I said this morning that I was going to speak upon one of the great open-air sermons in the Bible. We commenced our open-air ministry for the spring and summer months yesterday in the town centre. And this portion of scripture came to my mind, for it was an open-air preaching occasion in the nation of Israel. My text for tonight is found in verse 21 of 1 Kings chapter 18. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long hold ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. 1 Kings chapter 18 records for us one of the greatest events, in fact, the greatest event in the ministry of the prophet Elijah. For it was that time when God publicly proved to the nation of Israel that he was the true and living God as opposed to Baal. And he showed that Elijah was his prophet when he sent fire down from heaven to consume the sacrifice upon the altar. Had we read on in this chapter, we would have read of how Elijah took the stones and he made an altar and he placed the wood upon it and he placed the sacrifice upon it and he dug a trench around it and filled it with water and he covered the sacrifice with water. And at the time of the evening sacrifice, he prayed, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and I have done all these things in accordance with thy word." And when he finished praying, fire came down upon the altar and devoured the sacrifice. And the people cried, "Jehovah, the Lord, he is the God." But up until this point in time, Elijah had been absent from the public life of the nation. In 1 Kings chapter 17 and the verse 1, we read of his final public ministry before the events on Mount Carmel. It tells us that Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these 3 years, but according to my word." So God sending Elijah in before the king, he had an audience with Ahab. And he told Ahab, because of his apostasy, because he had turned away from Jehovah and had begun to serve the gods of Baal and the false gods of the heathen, that God was going to send a drought. He would shut up heaven. There would be no rain. And Elijah puts a time upon it. There would be no rain for 3 years. Now in the book of James, it's 3 years and 6 months. The answer to that problem or difficulty in the difference between the times is that when Elijah stood before Ahab, it had already, there had already been a drought for 6 months, and therefore he could say for 3 more years there will be no rain. With that public pronouncement to Ahab, Elijah at the command of God retired first of all to the brook Cherith, and then to the widow's house where the Lord sustained him. The ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and he drank from the brook. And then at the widow's home, the Lord sustained him with that little barrel of meal and the cruse of oil. But after 3 years, God said to Elijah to go and show himself again to all Israel and to speak to the king. And so Elijah sent a message to the king that he was to gather all Israel, the tribes, the princes, the heads of the tribes, and indeed all the people were to come to Mount Carmel, that he had a word from God for them. And you know, because judgment had been upon the land, the people were ready to listen. And so they flocked in their thousands to Mount Carmel to see if Elijah was going to turn up and to hear what God the Lord would say. And you know, there's a lesson there in itself. You see, sometimes God has to send judgment to get the ears of men and women to be prepared to listen to his word. When all is going well,
when men are making plenty of money, when men are doing well in life and they're enjoying life and everything's rosy in the garden, they don't want to hear there's a God in heaven with whom they have to do. There's a God whom one day they're going to be judged by, and they go on in their merry way, ignoring God and rejecting Him. But when God sends difficulties, God sends trials, God sends chastisements and judgments, and men come into extreme hardship, they're ready to hear what God the Lord will say. And oh, I wonder, is that what is needed today in our land? Is Western society too well off and they think that they can live without God? And they can do without God because they have all that they need in life. Well, once God sent this drought and He let it settle in for 3.5 years, there was no grass, there was no pasture, there was a lack of food and a lack of water. The people were ready to hear what God the Lord would say. And so, at Elijah's command, multitudes came to hear what God the Lord would say. And you will notice that Elijah doesn't talk about rain. No, there's no message of rain. That's what the people wanted. They wanted rain, and yet Elijah doesn't mention rain until after the showdown on Carmel. After his prayer meeting, he could say there's sound of abundance of rain. It wasn't until after the people got right with God that God sent the rain. And the message is this: it doesn't matter what temporal blessings you have in life. It's only when you're right with God that you'll know the favor and blessing of God in life. You see, it doesn't really matter what you have. If you don't have God, you have nothing. If you're not saved, if your soul is not right with Him, you have nothing. And so Elijah, when he sees the people are assembled and they're ready to listen to the word of God, he proclaims this great message in the open air. How long hold ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered, not a word. Three things from this open air message tonight for your consideration. First of all, there is a stinging rebuke. Elijah puts his finger on the pulse of the nation and he rebukes their sin. He says, how long hold ye between two opinions? That describes and sums up the sin of the nation. They were halting between two opinions. Men and women, it is the task. It is the job of the preacher. One of the things that he is called and commissioned to do is to rebuke and expose and denounce sin. You remember John the Baptist? John the Baptist's message was repent. John the Baptist cried to the scribes and Pharisees, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from wrath to come? In Luke chapter 3, we read how he exposed in his sermons the sins of the people, and he told them to turn from them. The Lord Jesus Christ was another one who exposed particularly the sins of the religious establishment of his day. You see, if you're going to be converted, then you need to understand that you're a sinner, and the preacher must show and expose and point out what sin really is. And Elijah puts his finger right on it here. You're halting between two opinions. What was the two opinions? Well, Israel had a history. A history of following Jehovah, the one true and living God, the great I Am, the one who was everlasting, the one who was unchangeable, the one who made himself known to Moses on the Mount of Sinai, the one whose prophets have proclaimed and preached the oracles of God, the Old Testament, the law of God from generation to generation. And so there were those like Elijah, faithful men who had not bowed the knee to Baal, and they were preaching that Jehovah was the true God, and that the way to worship Him and be right with Him and serve Him was through the blood sacrifice that was sacrificed in the temple and was a foreshadowing of Calvary. But then you had the king. And oh, the king had married a daughter of the heathen king of the nations. Jezebel was a princess from another nation. And of course, Ahab married her, and Ahab took her gods, the gods of Baal and Balaam. And so they began to publish throughout the land that Baal was the true God and the God who was to be worshipped. The prophets of the Lord were put to death. Obadiah had to rescue and save them and provide for them, lest Jezebel would put them to death. When Elijah declared the judgment of God upon the house of Ahab for their apostasy and the preaching of Baal and the promoting of Baal worship, Elijah's life too was at risk. And as the common people looked on, they were torn between the two opinions. Should we serve and live for Jehovah, the God of our fathers, the one who is proclaimed as the true and living God? Or should we serve Baal, the God of the king? That word halt, it doesn't simply mean to stop and think over something. It means to waver between two opinions so that you never make up your mind. And Israel had come to the place, the people had come to the place where they were halting, they were wavering. They could not and would not make up their minds. For a show to the king, they served Baal, but they were torn. Should they follow and serve Jehovah? And they could not make up their mind. They were halting between the two. Men and women, what a description of the spiritual battle that goes on within the heart and the minds and the souls of sinners. For often when they hear the word of God and they hear it proclaimed that there is one God and Jesus is His Son, and the only way to be right with God is through His death on the cross of Calvary, they know in their mind that it's the truth. And yet, through some other thing, it may be false religion. Often it is pleasure. There is, as it were, a state in their soul that they're torn between the two. And they never come to the point where they make up their mind one way or the other. Will they serve and be the Lord's, or will they give themselves to the world and the things thereof? You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, He gave a warning in relation to this matter. He said in Matthew 6:33, no man can serve two masters. I think that was Israel's problem in the days of Elijah. To please the king, they wanted to have one foot in the camp of Baal. But to please the prophets, the traditional prophets of the Lord, they wanted to appear as if they had an interest in the word of God and the things of God. But you see, you can't serve two masters, for you'll either love the one and hate the other, or you'll hate the one and love the other. The Lord Jesus said again in Luke chapter 11, verse 23, He that is not with me is against me. And He was making the point, you can't be neutral. You can't be in both camps. You're either for the Lord, and you'll publicly declare it and follow Him, or you are for sin, self, and false religion. And the question is, what will it be? Wasn't that the problem that Pilate had? I preached on Pilate yesterday in the open air in our town. He asked that great question, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? He listened to the evidence in that trial as the Jews and the Jewish leaders, they alleged all manner of crimes against the Lord. He was a blasphemer. He was a deceiver. He was worthy of death. And yet Pilate received that message from his wife, have nothing to do with that righteous man. He had to confess
this man hath done nothing worthy of death. In his mind he knew that Christ was innocent. And I believe Pilate feared that Christ was the Son of God and God incarnate. But because of the pressure the Jews were putting upon him, he was being forced, as it were, to make a decision. And he couldn't remain neutral. He had to make that decision and that choice. Would he free Christ and do what was right? Or would he condemn him and put him to death? And he was halting between the two. I wonder tonight, is there someone in the meeting, and this state of heart and soul describes you? You know Christ to be the Son of God, the only Savior of sinners. And yet there's something. It could be the pleasures of sin. It could be the company that you keep. It could be the pressures of life. It is keeping you from following the Lord. What a rebuke you have in this great open-air message. You're halting between two opinions. And that tonight is the great sin that characterizes and marks your life. But then I want you to notice, secondly, in this great open-air message, there is not only a stinging rebuke, but there is a striking request. For Elijah said unto the people, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. I think Elijah was setting the test. I think he wanted to know himself before God was going to give a public demonstration of his reality and his power and his existence and the fact that he was sovereign over all. Elijah wanted to challenge the people before that public demonstration. And he said, if the Lord or Jehovah is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. Make up your mind. The Lord is bringing you to the place where you're going to have to make a decision. And the people were silent. Do you know that is the great impassioned plea of every true preacher of the gospel. You'll notice that Elijah was calling on them to follow the Lord. If Jehovah be God, follow him. That was the preacher's aim. That was a desire that they would see and understand Jehovah was the true God of heaven and that they would commit to him and follow him and trust in him and serve him. Men and women, I say unashamedly tonight, that is my aim, my prayer, my desire as a gospel preacher, that men and women, boys and girls, would see the truth of the gospel in Jesus Christ and that they would follow him. It was the Apostle Paul. Do you remember as he stood before Agrippa and he preached of sin and he preached of righteousness and judgment to come? And Agrippa uttered those words. He said, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And by Agrippa's response, he was showing what Paul's aim was. Paul's aim was to persuade men to become Christians. And that's exactly what Elijah is doing. The preacher is to do more than just present the facts. The preacher is to do more than just say, this is the truth, now you do with it what you want. No, in Elijah's case, in Paul's case, in Christ's case himself, they made that great impassioned plea. Follow the Lord. Become a Christian. Jesus said, come unto me. And it should be the aim of every preacher that they would plead with men to get right with God, to follow him. You'll notice the substance of this request. He said, if the Lord be God, follow him. That's what Elijah wanted them to do, to follow the Lord. What is entailed in following the Lord? Let's ask the question just for a moment or two. What's entailed in following Jesus? I want you to turn to two passages of Scripture in the New Testament. First of all, to John chapter 1 and the verse 40. Elijah has requested the people, follow the Lord. And you notice, he's not saying, follow me. He's exhorting them to follow the Lord. And it's not the preacher, it's not the denomination, it's not a religious establishment or any religious leader we're calling men to follow. We're asking them to follow the Lord. What does it mean? What is entailed in following the Lord? Well, in John chapter 1, verse 40, one of the two which heard John the Baptist speak and followed him. Now, who are they following? They're following Jesus. You see, two of John's disciples heard John say, behold the Lamb of God, in verse 36. And those two that heard John say that, they began to follow Jesus. And in verse 41 it says, Peter, who heard John speak and followed Jesus, he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah. He was following the Lord by believing that Jesus Christ was the Messiah promised by God to come into the world to save sinners. Do you say that what is entailed in following Jesus? It's faith in Christ, that He is the promised Messiah, the one who would come into this world and bleed and die for sinners to provide atonement for sin and provide a way of salvation. And you begin to follow Jesus when you accept Him as the Messiah and the Savior of sinners. But there's something else entailed in following the Lord, not only faith in Christ. Turn back to Matthew chapter 4 and we read of another occasion when this time it was the sons of Zebedee began to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18 to 20, Jesus was walking by the sea and he saw two brethren. Verse 18, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, of course it was Simon Peter and Andrew rather than James and John. But what did the Lord say to them in verse 19? Follow me. There's the thought, following Jesus. And what is entailed in following Jesus? He says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And straightway they left their nets and followed him. Now I want you to think for a wee moment about them leaving their nets. Yes, they were leaving their worldly employment, their earthly employment, to become apostles and to serve the Lord in a full-time capacity. But there's something else I want you to get in that. You see, the Lord was calling them to follow Him, to leave their past life. They had to leave their past life and they had to start anew in following Jesus. Men and women, when you begin to follow the Lord and you trust in Him, you've got to leave the old life of sin behind. You've got to repent. Repent and believe the gospel. The two, as Spurgeon described them, are two sides of the one coin. They go together. They are married and they can never be divorced. Faith and repentance. And if you are going to follow Jesus, if He is going to be your Savior, then you must trust in Him to take away your sin. And you must leave the old life of sin behind you. For if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. As Elijah exhorted, if Jehovah be God, and I tell you tonight He is, then follow Him. Trust in Him to be your Savior and repent of the old life of sin and begin to follow Him. That's what we call you to. That's the call of the gospel. And that's the call of Elijah in the open air on Mount Carmel. But then, thirdly tonight, I want you to see there's not only in this open air message a stinging rebuke and a striking request. There is a satisfying response. Look at the end of verse 21. And the people answered him not a word.
I believe they were silent because they were under conviction of sin. In the sense, they knew what Elijah was saying was right. They knew that Elijah was speaking the truth. And they couldn't answer him. And so they kept silent. They were being convicted by his word. And the first step to conversion, the first step to following Christ, is that you feel the weight and the load and the burden of your sin. As Felix, he trembled. But you know, just being convicted of sin is not enough. You, like Felix, you can feel your sin, but never get right with God. But if you turn over and you look down the chapter to verse 39, you will see that the crowd did eventually respond. It says, when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they cried, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." In other words, Jehovah, He is the one true and living God. And they publicly acknowledge and confess it. And I ask you, what was the difference between verse 21, where they answered not a word? They felt their conviction. They felt that Elijah was right, but they didn't respond. And then in verse 39, where they did respond, and they publicly confessed, "The Lord, He is the God." What was the difference? Well, Elijah built the altar. Of course, he challenged the prophets of Baal. You build an altar, you put a sacrifice upon it. You cry unto Baal. And they cried from morning through the afternoon to the early evening. And they cut themselves and they chanted. And Elijah mocked them. He mocked the old deadness and powerlessness of false religion. For false religion has no power. And then at the time of the evening sacrifice, he knelt by the altar that was drenched in water. People have asked if there was a drought, where did they get the water? Mount Carmel is close to the Mediterranean Sea. They drenched that altar in water and they filled the trench round about. And Elijah knelt down and he prayed those words of that tremendous prayer. And he said, "O Lord God," verse 36, "of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word." Verse 38, "then the fire of the Lord fell, and the fire burnt up the sacrifice, and then the wood, and then the stones, and then the water. It licked it up round about." Men and women, the altar is a picture of Calvary. For there at Calvary, our sacrifice shed His blood and died. My friends, when the people got a view of God showing and proving the sacrifice to be true and to be real and genuine, and the fire falling upon it, it was then they fell on their knees and they publicly cried, "The Lord, He is the God." They give public confession. And men and women, it's when you get a view and a vision of Calvary, that there Jesus became the burden bearer. There Jesus took my sin and His own body to the tree. There the just one died for the unjust. There He was wounded for our transgressions. And He bore the fiery wrath of God in His soul so that I wouldn't have to bear it in eternity. When you get a glimpse of the work of the cross, I tell you, it's then that you'll cry out, "The Lord, He is the God," and you'll begin to follow Him. I point you tonight not to the preacher. I point you tonight not to the denomination or a nation. But I point you to the altar of sacrifice, Calvary. And when you see the work of Christ in all its glory, I tell you, there God proved Himself to man. He proved His love. He proved His justice. He proved His mercy. And it's on the basis of the work of Calvary that you can follow Him. You can believe in Him. You can repent. And you can know that when your time on earth is over, that for you it will be well with your soul. The great opener, one of the great opener messages in the Bible. How long halt ye between two opinions? If you're halting tonight, I trust that you'll see by the work of Calvary that the Lord Jehovah, He is the true and living God. And on the basis of Calvary, you can follow Him and be saved.